Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. If this is your first time joining us, we want to welcome you. We have an online connect card designed just for you. If you want to fill that out, we can connect with you and you can connect with us. You can find a lot more about us and our pastors will connect with you there. If you have questions about, you know, our children program, children worship program, youth small group, or our small group ministries, we'd love to tell you more about it. So fill in that connect card if you're able, and our pastors will contact you very shortly. In this worship series, in this sermon series, we are talking about worship, when we worship. And specifically, we're talking about worship as we do it in the pandemic, in this very strange time. You know, we're worshiping at home, by ourselves, or maybe with a few family members, and we're looking at a TV screen. And it certainly feels very odd. And so our question in this series is, how can we still engage and encounter God in this time? And one of the ways we share with you is that worship, there's actually many, many ways we can express our worship. You know, singing is usually the word that first comes to mind, singing and music. We worship with singing and music. But we share with you for the past couple of weeks that, you know, the word worship, as it gets translated into English, is actually, it encompasses a lot of different words. Because in the Hebrew language, the worship actually has a lot of different verbs that comes out of it. And so in the past 2 weeks, we share with you worship as it has to do with the gesture of the hands. And today I want to share with you one extra word. And this word is a word that I have been trying to get myself to practice more, especially during this time. And this word, I'm going to try my best to pronounce this, is shakha. This word means to bow down, to kneel before somebody, or maybe even to prostrate, as in face down before somebody, usually a person of authority, a person that's maybe a king or a monarch. One of the places where it's used is in Psalm 99. And let me read for you that passage today. It says this, it says, "The Lord reigns, the Lord our God reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim," which are these angelic beings. "Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion," which is his city. "He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob." Now here's the word. "Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool." Shakha, at his footstool. Bow down at his feet. Kneel before him on the throne. Holy is he. And I think, certainly, it's not difficult to imagine this word as it happens 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Back then, in the culture of that time, it's not difficult to imagine people actually kneeling down before a person of authority, before a king, or maybe even when they go worship in the temple. You can imagine this is a common gesture for people to do. But you may think, well, now today, 2021, in the Western culture, this is very strange. You know, so we certainly don't bow down in the daily basis. But if you think a little bit more about it, it's not actually that uncommon. Say, for example, if you're meeting a person of leadership, like a person that you really look up to, a person of authority, or maybe even the king, the queen, prime minister, president, you know, a person that you really, really look up to, and especially a person that you feel like you are in a lower position than him or her, what would your reaction be? I think mine would be to look down and bow my head. Maybe I won't go on my knees, but I would certainly bow my head before that person. And this is shakha. This is bowing down before a person of authority because you recognize that he or she is in a higher position than you. And so it's actually not that difficult to imagine this word being used or this word coming into action in today's time. So my encouragement to you today, as we worship, we're specifically going to sing about how Jesus and God is the King of all things, how he's on the throne. And I encourage you to put this into practice. And you can do this in one of two ways. The first way is you can remain standing. And this is going to be a nice introduction to shakha. You can remain standing and simply bow your head down and lift your hands up like this. This gesture tells your heart and tells God that God is in a superior. He is Lord and he's King of all things. And this is the first way that you can try to worship with shakha. For some of you, I encourage you to try a second way of shakha. And that is to actually go on your knees and bow before God. For myself, I have been able to practice this a lot more because worship at home, there's a lot less distractions used, there's a lot more space. And so I myself have found that when I do this in this position, I don't necessarily even have to sing that often, because this position alone is an act of worship. It's telling God, God, you know, I'm very little, I'm your creation, I'm only a human being in this whole universe, but you are the Lord and God of all things. And so my tip for you, if you can, you can find a cushion so that it supports your knee a little bit. The second tip that I have for you is you actually don't have to kneel for the whole duration of the praise, because your legs will get very numb and tired. So you can kneel down for as long as you want, as long as you're able to. And once it feels really tiring, you can stand up and you can continue your worship in different postures. And so that's our encouragement today. I'm going to invite you right now. You can stand as we go into worship, or you can grab a cushion and you can kneel before God. As we begin today's worship, let me read for you one more time, Psalm 99. Psalm 99, it says this: "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, He's exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship Shachar at His footstool. Holy is He."
To the Lamb, honor and glory, worthy is He who overcame, buried in shame, risen in power. He is alive, the stone is rolled away. Thank you. it won't be long. We will be holding, and every tear he'll wipe away. We'll be at home. The war will be over. Soon we will meet our Savior face to face. Every burden will be lifted in His presence. King of all. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. May we all bless your holy name. All the glory and honor be unto you. Amen. Please be seated.
So for the past few weeks, we have been talking about when we worship. We're talking about the mindset towards worship, and we're talking about how we should approach worship. So when we talk about the worship experience, we can't help but think about our own worship experience during the pandemic. And the truth is, when we observe ourselves worshiping at home during the pandemic, we sometimes think that Sunday morning worship, it seems it's more like we are watching a concert or we are watching a program on screen instead of being able to participate in worship with our whole entire body. Sometimes we might even treat Sunday morning worship in a way that we are disengaged. It's a passive engagement. And on that point, we might feel that we are even disconnected, we are disengaged and distracted. Maybe when we wake up, we join worship at Elevation because Elevation has great worship, a great music team. And perhaps we join Saddleback for Sermon because they have a great preacher that preaches super engaging sermons. And at the end, we think, okay, I want to go for Willow Creek for the response song and the sending because it energizes me for the week ahead. With that kind of mindset, it feels like, you know, we are not actively or participating actively. It's very passive. We're waiting for something to engage us and to draw us in. And, you know, while technology has allowed us to continue to worship together during this pandemic season, it's also opened up a whole new problem that we might face in regards to the attitude that we might have towards worship. You know, just imagine this with me. So on Sunday morning, you wake up, you look at the clock, it's 9:45, the alarm rings, and you think, I slept a bit late last night. I slept about 2, 3 a.m. So I'll just go back to sleep. Anyway, the worship's online. I don't have to be there at 10 o'clock physically. I can just, you know, watch it later. So you go back to sleep, and when you wake up next, it's already 1:30 in the afternoon. And you say, okay, it's time. I need to worship. So you wash up, you eat your lunch, you take your time, you touch this and touch that. And by the time you're done and you feel you're ready, it's 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, you say, okay, I have to settle down. I have to watch worship. So you turn on the computer. You put up today's worship online and you play it. Okay, it's music. You listen to the music. And while you're listening to the worship song, okay, you're on Facebook, scrolling through what's going on, looking at the news. And, oh, comes a song that, you know, don't really feel like listening to this song today. You don't feel like, you know, this is a song that can engage you. Switch back to the worship video, and then you change, you fast forward slightly, skip that song. Oh, and here comes the sermon. When it's sermon time, this preacher today, not so interesting, not really able to engage you on that level. So you play him at 2x the speed, and you try and struggle, you hold on and on and on and on, and suddenly like, oh, you know what, you're done with that sermon. So you stop the video, you go online, you go to your favorite website for pastors, and you watch a different sermon, and you're like, that hit the spot right there. You know, sometimes we feel we are a bit more melancholic, so we decide to find something that's more uplifting. We go by our mood, and that turns the whole worship experience into something that is very passive. We are waiting for the worship team to engage you. You're waiting for the song to engage you. We're waiting for the sermon topic to engage you. You're waiting for the pastor to be able to engage you through his preaching. And Sunday morning worship, you know, it becomes not so different than watching Korean drama, TVB, or even Netflix. We are not interested, so we skip, we fast forward. And with the situation right now, online, there's a whole list of worship videos, whole list of sermons up there. So we are hard-pressed to find something that we are not able to be engaged by. It's hard to find a sermon that we don't want to listen to. It's hard to find a worship team that we don't want to listen to. And because of that, our worship experience on Sunday morning, it becomes very passive. We're always constantly waiting for someone to engage us and to draw us in. You know, with that, we might think, you know, this is all the pandemic's fault. If there's no pandemic, I would be able to worship well. I would be able to worship a whole entire body. But the truth is that worshiping during the pandemic at home causes us to be passive in our engagement towards worship. But if we have to be really honest with ourselves, if we were to really think back to when we were worshiping in person, most of the times on Sunday morning, we can observe that when we are worshiping together in person, there might be people walking in late. There might be people who needed to finish their coffee before they can join us in the worship hall. Or there might be people who are just, you know, holding a stoic face and they stand upright, like they're in a military parade, standing there, you know, listening to the song. Or there might be some that are really too shy to sing out loud or too shy to express their praise and worship through their body language. So for most of us, even on Sunday morning, when we are worshiping in person, it is still passive engagement. And as we continue to ponder about this issue, we feel like, hey, this is not the right way to worship. This is not the way I want to worship. And I really want to break out of this. But what can I do? Is there a right way to be active in our worship? How can I break away from passive engagement and go into active engagement? So with that, let us see what the Bible has to say. Let us see what the Bible tells us about worship. So in the Bible, there are several examples that we can look at. There are many different people in the Bible that we can turn to. But today, we are going to be looking at King David. So King David, in his way to worship, he shows us one thing. Before King David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, it was somewhere else, back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, in the battle against the Philistines, the ark was brought out. And during that battle, the Israelites lost. And they lost, so that means the ark was lost as well. And the Philistines, knowing that the ark was important to the people of Israel, they decided to take the ark back and take the ark away with them. So this sets up the whole scene before King David was crowned king and he was able to go and get the ark back after he won the Philistines. So today we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 to 23, and look at this event that took place where King David was praising and worshiping God and bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. So throughout the whole entire passage, there's a lot of information. And the actions of King David recorded in this whole section, you know, there's a lot of things, but it points towards one key point. And that one key point is that King David, he worshiped God with all his might. He worshiped God with all his might. So King David, he understood, okay? He understood what it means to worship God. So there are different reasons why he did that. So the first reason that he did that was because King David understood that the ark held the presence of God. He understood that the ark held the presence of God because, okay, this is what it says in verse 12. It says, and he was told, King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now, when we read this verse, it does not seem much. It seems as though David decided one day, okay, I wake up, I feel like I want to bring the ark back from this guy's house into Jerusalem. So to help us even understand this part even better, let us read from Eugene Peterson's translated version, The Message. So starting from verse 8, this is what he says. Then David, he got angry because God's deadly outburst against Uzzah. That place is still called Perez Uzzah, the explosion against Uzzah. David became fearful of God that day and said, this chest is too dangerous to handle. How can I ever get it back to the city of David? He refused to take the chest of God a step farther. Instead, David removed it off the road and to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The chest of God stayed at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the God prospered Obed-Edom and his entire household. And it was reported to King David that the God has prospered Obed-Edom and his entire household because of the chest of God. So David thought, okay, I will get that blessing for myself. And went and brought up the chest of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, celebrating extravagantly all the way with frequent sacrifices of choice bulls. So now, when David, he saw how Uzzah died because of how he touched the ark, he was fearful. There was fear in there. It was a respectful fear because he was afraid that this presence of God was going to bring him misfortune. If this guy who touched the ark died, who knows what would happen if David brought it back to Jerusalem? What if bad things happened? You know, he understood that the presence of God was there, but he was fearful that this presence was not going to be a positive one or one that would bless him. But when he saw how the presence of God was a good thing, he decided, oh, I want this for myself because this presence blessed this guy's household. So I want that blessing for myself. So he decided to go and get it back. He understood that the presence of God was in the ark, and he was fearful and respectful of their presence. So therefore, when he went to transport the ark back to Jerusalem, he decided to make sure that his reverence towards the ark was fully felt by God. He was not lackadaisical in his worship towards God, and he probably wanted to make sure that God was kept happy and bring positive blessings towards David himself. So through the death of a man and the blessing of another, King David, he observed that the ark was the presence of God. And the presence of God was the first reason that motivated him to worship God with all his might. So as David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, it shows us the next point that King David understood about worship. The second point is, King David understood that to worship God was a serious matter. So this was what was recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13 to 15. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now, there are several key points in this part that reflects how David understood and showed that when he worshiped God, it's with all his might, because to worship God was a serious matter. So David, the first thing he did was to sacrifice an ox and a fattened animal every six steps. Six steps. And that's the same as I walk from my bed to my toilet. Six steps. Just that short distance, David sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Now, can you imagine? Every six steps, and he goes from the house all the way to Jerusalem. That's a huge number of ox he has to sacrifice, a huge number of fattened animals that he is sacrificing to God. And this showed his reverence, and he showed that this was a serious matter. This is not something, he didn't care about what's the cause of it. The cause was irrelevant because this is a serious matter. And it was so serious that the cause is something that's secondary, right? And the act of sacrificing, it takes effort. Six steps, that takes a huge amount of effort. It's like every six steps, you're being stopped to do something. You have to stop to do something. Every six steps, stop and do something. David showed that he was serious as he worshipped God because he understood that this was a serious matter. To worship God is not some whimsical passing fancy. It's something to be done with reverence and respect. And it's a matter that can be happy, but still serious. And in verse 14, this is what it says. David danced before the Lord with all his might. With all his might. It's not like some shashaying to the gentle music, but it's dancing with all his might. It meant that he was jumping, twirling, and skipping, and doing all kinds of things with effort, with energy. You know, I believe that when King David, he was dancing, he was sweaty, and he was perspiring, he was sticky. Have you gotten that way when you were worshiping God? I cannot help but remember my own experience also when I was reading this passage. It was a time when I went for Mission Fest with the youth. The music was loud. The worship band was really good. Everything aided and propelled people to worship with their might. The band led a time of worship where the youth, they were jumping and they were skipping and they were just whole body, they were into worship. People were worshiping with their might. And I was also moved to dance and to sing with joy and jump with all my whole body, my entire being. But there was one big difference between my own experience in worship and King David's. King David, he was worshiping on the road. It was dusty and he did not have a good ambience. He did not have a good surround sound worship band to lead him into worship. But he did it with all his might because this was a serious matter. And we wonder why. We ponder about the question of why would King David do that with all his might? Now, that leads to our next point. Is that King David, he understood that God was worthy. God was worthy of his serious worship, his whole full body worship. He understood that to worship God is because God is worthy. He understood that the presence was the ark was the presence of God. He understood that worshiping God was a serious matter. He understood that. But the most important reason that King David understood was that God was worthy. And he articulates this very clearly for us in verse 16 to 23. as it goes, it says, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offering and peace offering before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisin to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel and the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. King David, he expressed this reason very well. It is that God is worthy of all of King David's worship. It does not matter how others see him, because the subject of his worship, the object of his worship is not towards others, it's towards God. God is the focus. It is clear that what he has is from God. And for that alone, God is worthy of his worship. Dancing with all his might, sacrificing every six steps, all this gesturing and actions is just to show that his worship towards God, his full body, all his might worship towards God, is because he knows that God is worthy. Now, the key to understanding this mindset is in verse 21 and 22, because King David expressed that all I have is from God. And just based on that alone, how can I not worship him? Because all of this, it came from God. Everything I have, every single blessing I have, my life, it is from God. Now, if this is a base to you, if this is shameless to you, so be it. I don't care. Why? Because I know the focus of my worship, it is God. It's not you. I'm not worshiping you. I'm worshiping God. And God is the reason why I can do this. God is the reason why I am willing to do this. Now, David, he needed no justification. He needed no confirmation from others, because he knows that the focus of his worship, it is God. And this event is not the only place where David, he talks about and proclaims this sentiment. There are many other passages in the Bible where there are records of King David expressing that God is worthy of his worship. And one of it is being Psalms 145. This is how King David worshiped God with all his might. And this is what he writes. He writes, I will extol you, I will bless your name. In verse 2, I will do it now and forever. Verse 3, the reason is great is the Lord to be praised and greatness unsearchable. Now, King David, he is worshiping God with all his might. Why? Because in verse 48, this is what he says. His mighty acts, the glorious splendor of his majesty, his awesome deeds, his abundant goodness, graciousness and mercy, along with his steadfast love and how he is slow to anger, all these are all reasons for him to worship God. It's not just all these reasons, but more. In verse 14 to 18, he explains there's more to it. There's the characteristics of God, but also the things that God has done. Verse 14, God is the one who holds us up when we are falling. Verse 15 and 16, God is the one who provides for us. Verse 17, God is the one that is kind in all his works. And God is the one that we call upon in verse 18. All these are the different reasons that King David has to worship God with all his might. But these reasons for King David, it holds true for us as well. It's not just for them. It's not just for King David. It's not just for the Israelites who are reading this back in the days, but it's for us as well. Why? Because think back to our own experiences that we have with God. Recall when God has delivered us. Recall when he has provided for us. Recall when he has comforted us. Do you still remember what he has done for you? Do you still remember how he has comforted you at your lowest point? And I was preparing for a sermon when I was reflecting on this psalm. I just remember what God has done for me at my lowest point. When I was at my lowest point, I recall how God has taken care of me. He has sustained me. He provided for me. He provided for me people who cares for me and reach out to me, to hold on to me and to comfort me. And I know all of that was God. And these things remind me that God is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of my worship. This is who God is. This is His love. This is His care. And that is the reason for our adoration. That's the reason for our praise. That's the reason why we worship God with all our might. The psalm of praise and worship in the Bible is not just for David alone. It is for us as well. And King David, he showed us why he worshiped God with his entire might. It's because he knows that he's in the presence of God. It's because he knows that worshiping God is a serious matter. It is because he knows that God is worthy of his worship. And in King David's worship, there is humility. Humility in knowing that the focus of his worship is greater than himself. Humility in knowing that God is worthy because of who he is, because of what he has done. Through the entire story of King David, we can see that worship is not to be a passive engagement, it is to be active. We are to be in it with our whole being, our whole body, with all our might. So instead of watching it like a movie, instead of treating it like a show on Netflix, what we should be doing is to engage fully. It's supposed to be an active engagement. So now we know that we are supposed to be active in it. Does it matter if we're doing it at home? Does it matter if we're doing it in person? Or what can we do? The truth is that where you are does not matter. King David has showed us where we worship does not matter. What matters, it is our mindset, our attitude towards worship. We can question ourselves and we can wonder, okay, I've been worshiping for a long time. What am I doing wrong? What am I still missing? So, and that is the same question I ask myself. Okay, I grew up in Singapore. Singapore is, we have this Asian culture where, you know, in worship, it's very different from how worship is done here. Worship in Singapore, the environment I grew up in, we seemed as though we are singing national anthem. Everybody has to stand straight. We're not moving. We're just looking at the front or looking at the hymn book. And while there might be occasional swing, very soon you'll see that person stop because I felt as a kid, when I was worshiping in the main hall with all the adults, I was like in a forest. Everyone standing tall, standing proud, and all I hear is just a worship leader, or I hear the choir. As I grew up, I started to be part of worship, to engage myself in worship. I would sway to the music, and very soon my swaying would stop because I would get a nudge to my ribs and say, hey, watch the way you worship, all right? Don't sway. And that was how I grew up. And that was what I thought was, you know, normal, natural. But I got a shock when I came to Vancouver. Regent College, it exposed me to a very different way of worshiping, very expressive, very energetic, and it's very, very, you know, it's so full of movement. And not just in Regent College, but different churches that I went to visit, like Coastal Church, 10th Church, Grandview Calvary Baptist Church, all the different churches that I went to, worship was very expressive. Expressed in our body, expressed in my movement, expressed in my voice. And it just blew me out of the water because I see people singing loudly, people crying, people raising their hand, people swaying to music, jumping to the music. And this was very different than what I grew up with. And that's when I realized that worship is to be active, is to be done with my might, is to be whole body, whole being in worship. It is not just my voice, it's not just my thoughts, but my whole body, I use it to express worship. Now, when I started to practice that, I learned how to worship with my hands up. I learned what it means to open up my hands in worship. I learned what it meant to sing fully, just to let it go, just sing it out loud. Now, I was actually feeling conscious at first. Like, I thought, what would people think of me? Would people judge me for my voice? I know I don't really have a good voice, but would people judge me for that? Would people judge me for, you know, having my hand, maybe I'm blocking the person behind me, or I am intruding on the personal space of the person beside me? All these thoughts, it bothered me. But as I practiced, I realized it does not matter. I could always stand slightly further apart from the person beside me, and I continue to worship because my focus of my worship is not the people beside me, but it is towards God. And that's what we can do. We can practice to be expressive in our worship, to go from passive engagement to active engagement. Instead of sitting there and waiting for the song that you like to come out to jump to it, put it into action. Now, when we learn how to express ourselves, it helps us with two things. Expression helps with impression. When we express ourselves, it helps us to make an impression upon ourselves. Instead of waiting to be invited to be engaged, we can act upon it. We use our bodies, we use actions to express, to help us nurture the right mindset towards worship. Raise our hands as we sing out loud. Right now, when we are worshiping at home, who is there beside you to look at you or to judge you? The only one I can think of is it might be your family members, but does it matter? No, it does not. So when can we practice? Now. Now is the best time to practice. When there's no one around to look at you or to judge you, now is the best time. Because you can sing with your heart out. You could dance with your heart out. You could raise your hand out. You will not block the person beside you. You will not block the person behind you. So now is the best time that we can practice. Now is the best time when we can express ourselves and turn it into impression in our own mind. Soon, that will become the norm for us. It will be normal for us to sway to the music, to jump to the music, to raise our hand to the music, to sing out loud to the music. That's the first thing. The second thing is that expression helps in retention. Now, expression does not only help in impression, but retention as well. A whole entire body is like a muscle. The more you do it, the more you can retain it. It's just like any athlete. Why do they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? It's to help that muscle memory. So when we express ourselves over and over and over again, we retain that in our mind, and we retain that mindset, and we retain that when we go into physical worship. So by the time when we get back to physical worship, that is ingrained in us, that is normal to us, and when we worship, we naturally raise our hand, naturally we'll sing out loud, naturally we'll be able to participate actively. Now, the more we do it, the easier it is for us to recall. So therefore, I encourage you, express yourself. Instead of waiting to be engaged, go ahead, actively engage. So I would like to end off with a quote from Eugene Peterson. It's taken from the book A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this is what he says. We live in what one writer has called the age of sensation. We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. I'm going to repeat this one more time, this part. It says, but the wisdom of God says that something different, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops a feeling for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. When we obey the command to praise God in worship, our deep essential need to be in a relationship with God is nurtured. Instead of waiting to feel something to act on it, we act ourselves into a new way of feeling. So let us start today. Let us rise. And as I read out Psalms 150, right, I encourage you, raise your hand, read it together with me, and let us use these words to move ourselves, to act ourselves into a new way of feeling. So it says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, and let everything that has breath praise Him. Praise the Lord. So let us use our whole body to worship as we enter into the response song.
Sons and daughters, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord the glory darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
God, you're worthy. You're deserving of our praise. And even when we don't feel like it, you're still worthy. Even when our voices are out or we don't like the song, you're still worthy. Even when we're tired, when we're down, even if we're in a low state, you're still worthy. And God, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts. You stir in us a passion and a devotion for you that says you're worthy no matter what. That says you're worthy of our praise no matter what. You're worthy of our worship no matter what it is. So that in all circumstances, we may still worship you. And God, you're worthy of all praise and you deserve nothing less than everything that we've got. And so may we continue to learn to offer ourselves as worship to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's rise and open our hands in a gesture of receiving and allow me to bless you with the benediction taken from Colossians chapter 3. So verse 16 and 17, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, do it, be it in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So I pray you have a good week ahead. But worship does not end here. We can continue to worship God through offering as well. So you can head over to MyKC to find out more. We have different ways. We have credit card, we have PayPal, we have check. So you can find out more from there. And we'll see you next week. Have a good week.